Well, good evening. I want to ask you please to turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11, but I want us to read beginning at verse 7. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in our time in his word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for our life that is in your Son. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are present not only with us, but in us, and that your Holy Spirit, he teaches us your word, that we might understand the things that we have in your Son. Help me tonight, Lord, to teach your word. Grant, Lord, that your power and your working would be evident in this time of preaching. Lord, be at work in our listening. Help us to direct our hearts and minds toward you. Worship you, Lord, even as we look into your word and listen. Grow us, mature us, where we are in need of it tonight, Lord. Correct us, convict us, lead us to a repentance that speaks of your working in us. And Lord, also encourage us. Encourage us, Lord, to walk in the way that is right before you. We also pray for anyone with us this night who is not yours, and we ask that in your great mercy, you would reveal that to them, and Lord, lead them to your Son. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something important for us to keep in mind as we study this book. I believe, and that's why I've approached it this way, I believe that it's right that as you go through the book of 1 John, you examine yourself as to whether or not you're in the faith. That as you go through this book, you have several tests given to the believer so that they, in examining themselves, might see that God has really given to them eternal life. That is, you say, now, here is a test of whether or not my claim to have fellowship with God is true or not. There are many who say they have fellowship with him, but not everyone who says they have fellowship with God really does. And so here's what characterizes those who have fellowship with God. And here's what characterizes those who only say they have fellowship with God. Now, which one of these two kinds of people, which one is me? I mean, it's right that we approach the book that way. But I think there's also an application that if we're not careful, we're going to miss. And that is all of these things that characterize unbelievers, even though this is what characterizes them, even though this is, you can say this is their lifestyle. These very same issues are still issues that true believers can and do struggle with. That is, even though it's not our lifestyle, it's not our practice, we still struggle in all of these areas in some way, in some respect. So that even though I might look at these tests and say, I know that I have eternal life, I know that I know Christ, I also still need to ask, but having said that, am I allowing sin to cling to me in one of these areas so that it's hindering my fellowship with God? I have fellowship with God, but is my fellowship being hindered? Because even though this isn't my lifestyle, right now, I'm allowing this to take place, to go on in my life. For example, we've seen in verses 6 down to verse 10, that a believer is not someone who walks in darkness. Someone who walks in darkness doesn't have fellowship with God. A believer is not someone who says, I have no sin. There's no indwelling sin in me. I don't struggle with sin anymore. That's not what a believer says. And a believer doesn't say that I've not sinned. That this wasn't an issue for me. That basically Christ didn't have to die for me because I'm not one who has sin. No, a believer doesn't talk like that or think like that. Not as a pattern, as a practice. Not doctrinally, for sure. But we have to ask, do believers struggle with sin? Do they at times practice that? Do they fall prey to that, which is darkness? I think the answer is yes, we struggle with sin. Is a believer always as sensitive to his or her sin as they should be? Can a believer be insensitive to an area of sin in his life? Yes. In fact, can a believer sometimes say, I've not done that, when in fact they have done that? I'm not guilty of that, when in fact they are guilty of that. So even though this isn't our practice, if we walk in sin, if we deny our sinning, if we claim we're not wrong in an area where we are wrong, it will, even though we have fellowship with God, it hinders our fellowship with God. So as we walk through each of these tests, the first thing we do is ask, is this my lifestyle? But the second thing we must say, if we do have fellowship with God, is, even though this isn't my lifestyle, am I allowing this to cling to me in any way? Is this hindering my fellowship with the Lord? Now, remember in verse 8, we're told that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That is, this present age of darkness that we're living in, the world system as it is now, it's passing away. It's like a procession passing by. That is, we are living in the last days and the darkness is passing away. He says down in verse 17, he puts it this way. He says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. So the darkness is passing away, and yet there's a sense in which the day is already broken. The true light is already shining in Christ. And what we're waiting for is the day when our Savior is going to return, and He's going to usher in Himself the day in all of its fullness. The day's already broken. The light's already shining. But one day He's going to return, and we're going to see the day in all of its fullness. There's an eschatological expression of the kingdom of God. There's going to be a physical, earthly expression of the kingdom of God. That awaits a future day. But right now, there's a spiritual expression of it. You and I belong to the kingdom of God spiritually. Wherever Christ is ruling and reigning in a heart, there is the kingdom of God. There's a domain of darkness right now. There's a domain of light right now. And those of us who know Christ have already been transferred out of the domain of darkness. And we belong to the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians 1:13 says this, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. And we need to ask, which domain do we belong to? Do we belong to the world system that's passing away, or do we belong to the kingdom of God's dear Son, He who is the light of the world? Do we belong to that kingdom whose light is already shining? Do we belong to the Lord? Well, we come now to another test as to which of these domains you belong to. Look at what He says in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light, you say you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. You belong now to the light. This is what you say. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The test that we come to tonight is a simple one, but it's a profound one. Do you love your brother? That's the test. We could say it this way. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the one whom you say, they are my brother in Christ? Do you love them? This is the test. First thing I want to point out tonight from these verses is a possibility considered. A possibility considered. And you see it in verse 9. It is entirely possible, in fact it is true, it happens, that there is someone who says they are in the light, and yet at the same time, this person hates his brother. That is, his brother according to his profession. He professes to be a Christian, therefore he professes this is his brother. He says he's in the light. He says he has fellowship with God. He says he's a child of God. He says he belongs to the family of God. And yet he hates his brother. What does God say about this person? Whoever, doesn't matter who you are, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, here's the verdict of God, is still in the darkness. That is, despite their claim to the contrary, this person's spiritual condition has never changed. They are in the darkness. They remain in the darkness. They've never escaped the darkness. They've never been brought into God's kingdom. They're not saved. Now, that's what the Lord says here. We seek to understand it. What exactly does this mean? We need to understand this precisely. And so, one of the first questions that I asked as I looked at this verse is, what is the hatred that he's talking about here? Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. What is this hatred? And there are a few things we can say about it. One, what he's talking about here, this is important to know, is a practice. He's not saying that a Christian is incapable in a moment, in an instant, that they're incapable of hating. That's not what he's saying. Do you believe that there are genuine Christians who've been guilty of an attitude of hate? What's the answer? Yes, obviously that's true. And has it been true that there are genuine Christians who have hated their brother? Yes, that's happened. So he's not talking about an act of sin here. He's talking about a practice. This is in the present tense. The idea is habitually hating. This is the lifestyle. This is the walk. Say it this way. This is what characterizes the life. This is the character of the life. This is what the flavor of the person's life is. They hate their brother. What is this hatred? I think it could be defined this way. It is the absence of love. It is the opposite of love. If you're not loving, you're hating. It is a life of not loving with the love of Christ. It is a life where the love of Christ is absent. The love of Christ is not present. The love of Christ is not practiced. The love of Christ is not demonstrated. This is the life of hatred. It can be active, it can be passive, it can be an attitude of active evil. Things that are clearly sinful, as identified by God's Word. What does it mean to hate? Well, for example, it means that you don't forgive. Unforgiveness is an attitude of hatred. Does this characterize your life, that you're not a forgiving person? That you hold grudges, that you carry around bitterness, that you are not merciful and forgiving? That's hatred. Selfish ambition. That is, you want to succeed even at the expense of your brother. You have ambition that is self-centered. You don't consider your brother better than yourself. You don't prefer your brother before yourself. You want to get ahead even if it means hurting your brother. That's hatred. Jealousy. You don't delight in your brother's successes. You don't delight in your brother's strengths. In fact, you find it difficult to give anybody else their due. You ever know anybody like that? Nobody else does right. Nobody else is worthy of applause. No one else should ever be given encouragement and it be said of them they've done well. Jealousy running through the life. That's hatred. An attitude of murder. which can be expressed, by the way, just with your lips, killing other people, destroying other people, hurting other people, slandering other people, wishing other people harm, even if they would be out of your life. It's hatred. Evil thoughts. You don't believe the best. You don't hope for the best. You immediately jump to the conclusion that is the absolute worst you could jump to. Is this the character of your life? Because that's hatred. Pride. Treating others with contempt. In a condescending, disparaging way. So it can be this kind of an attitude. Active evil. That's hatred. But I think what we do too many times is we only consider that to be hatred. And someone says, I don't hate. I don't recognize these things in my life. I'm not a particularly bitter person. I don't know that I've held grudges. I don't know that I've tried to advance myself at the expense of others. I don't know that I can't recognize or take joy in someone else's successes. I don't know that I want to murder anybody or that I always think the worst of them or that I exalt myself above others. I mean, that's not me. But now, you see, we get to what I said earlier, the absence of love. Hatred is not just an active evil. It can also be a passive evil. That is, I just don't care. I'm indifferent toward my brother. I don't love them. I'm not actively seeking to love them. It just doesn't matter to me, you see. These responsibilities defined in the Word of God that we have toward one another, these responsibilities that God has given us, these practical expressions of love toward the family of God, those things are not important to me. That's hatred. It's when I don't love. And we don't have to wonder about what love looks like, do we? You say, well, what does love look like? If I'm going to practice love, what is that? He's told us, for example, in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Who's that speaking of? Christ. You want to know what it is for us to love each other? Consider how the Lord Jesus has loved you. And now you love your brother the way he loved you. That's love. In fact, that's what makes this a new commandment. The command to love is found in the Old Testament. The command to love is found in the gospel. I mean, the earliest instruction that these people received in Christ, even from the Old Testament scriptures, they knew they were commanded by God to love. But here was the newness of the commandment, John 13:34. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. I mean, this gets to the practical stuff. This gets to what goes on, for example, at home in a marriage when a husband is commanded to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's the newness of the commandment. Love like the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to love. Look at him. Listen to him. Watch him. How he treated the disciples. How he dealt with the lost. How he dealt with you. And now you are to actively seek to love your brothers like that. And someone who says, I don't care about any of that. I'm indifferent to all of that. I don't sense any responsibility in those things. I don't feel I have to actively put forth any effort in these areas. There's someone who's hating. We also not only have the personification of love to look at, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have clear statements in the New Testament about what this love is, practically speaking. And there's more than one expression of it, but the one that jumps out immediately to us is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I say, what does it mean to love? I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to listen to verses 4 through 7. After talking about the importance of it, the priority of love in the first three verses, in verse 4, Paul writes this, love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag. And is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Which is to say, it's not rude. It does not seek its own. is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And just without getting into the depth of those verses, just looking at those verses on the surface, what does it say to you about what it means to love? Ask yourself some questions. Are you patient toward your brother? Are you kind? Do you seek to live in kindness toward your brother? Are you free of jealousy toward him or toward her? Are you free of jealousy? Are you humble in your relationships with your brothers? Or do you seek to exalt yourself above them, to make yourself more important than they are? Are you rude? Are you unthoughtful? Or to put it positively, do you seek to be thoughtful toward your brother? Are you selfishly motivated? Do you always think about yourself first? What's best for you? What's most convenient for you? What you want to be bothered with and you don't want to be bothered with? I mean, is that the first thing that comes to mind in how you actually live your life? Are you touchy? Where he says it's not provoked. It's not touchy. It's not easily offended. To put it in negative terms, do people have to walk around on eggshells around you? Because if they just don't say the right thing or do the right thing immediately, it sets you off. Do you keep a list of the wrongs that have been done to you? Are you able, in that moment when you're angered or that moment that you feel like you've been slighted or whatever it is, do you roll the list out? Well, let me just remind you of all the things you've done against me. You know where that shows up a lot? In marriage. Husband and wife having a spat, and the next thing you know, there's the list. That's not love. Do you rejoice in your brother walking in the truth? Is that your greatest desire for them? Are you able to say what the Apostle John said when he said that he rejoiced in this, his children, those whom he had discipled and taught, to see them walking in the truth? Do you love people like that? You rejoice to see it? And do you grieve, because this is love, do you grieve when you see them walking in sin? Do you bear things? I mean, do you put up things? Do you endure things? And it's interesting, he keeps using that word all. And again, this is the character of your life, that you're an enduring, patient person who bears up under the weight of the difficulties of relationships with other people. Do you believe the best? Do you hope for the best? Now, when I don't walk in a way so as to practice these things toward my brothers, when I don't care about these things, when I'm indifferent when it comes to these things, if I'm not actively seeking to love my brothers, that's hatred. Someone who habitually doesn't care, that's hatred. And he says that whoever says that he's in the light and he habitually hates, whether it be with active evil or passive evil, this is how he walks, this person is still in darkness. Now, there's a question we have to consider here as well. Why does it say his brother? Zane Hodges, for example, he says, look, this isn't a test of salvation. This is just a test of whether or not you're really walking with God or not. The question here is not whether or not you're a believer, because it says his brother. And if he's not considering believers here, he wouldn't use that language, his brother. So why does it say his brother? Zane Hodges says, well, because it's not a test of salvation. I don't agree with that. I think the reason it's put this way is pretty clear. John doesn't come to us and say, you're not a Christian. That's not what he does. Obviously, there are going to be people who read this who are Christians, and there are going to be some who read it who aren't. What he does is he comes to us and he says this, now you say that you're a brother. You say that you're in the light. Now there's your brother over there. I'm accepting your confession. I'm going to take you at face value. You say you're in the light. You say you're a brother. So that's your brother over there. Now let me ask you, do you love him? Or do you hate him? I'm not asking, do you ever struggle to love him? I'm asking, what is your lifestyle? Not only toward him, but toward all those whom you say, they are my brothers. Do you hate them? Now, anyone who says that he's in the light, but it's your habitual practice to hate those, not to love those, who are supposed to be your brothers, I have this to say to you, you are still in the darkness. You are not in the light. Now, there's something else we see here. After considering this possibility, that there's someone who says this, and yet this is their practice, he states a conclusion in verses 10 and 11, a conclusion stated. Here's the conclusion of the matter, and he deals with two people. He gives us a conclusion regarding the one who loves, and then he gives us a conclusion regarding the one who hates. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Again, present tense. The one who loves, this is his practice. He's habitually loving his brother. He's practicing love. His position, he continues in the light. He abides in the light. He continues in the light. Loving a brother doesn't bring you into the light. The fact that Christ has saved you, that you've been saved in Christ, you've been brought into the light, and the result of that is that you love. And so the one who loves his brother, you can see habitually in his practice, he loves his brother. This is someone who is in the light and who continues in the light. This is someone who's been saved. But now he adds this, there's a certain presence about this person. That is, in him there is no cause for stumbling. What's true about this person who loves? There's no cause for stumbling. And it has an application, I believe, both in the person and in his relationship to others. First of all, think about the person himself. No cause for stumbling in him. An unloving person is a selfish person. If you don't love, you're selfish and you're proud. The unloving person is at the center of all their concerns. And so the result is they're always considering every situation as to how it impacts them. They're not thinking of others, they're thinking of themselves. And the result is they're always stumbling. Easily offended, always irritable, bothered, always stumbling over something. Because it's all about them. But not the person who loves. They're different. What have we already seen in Scripture about the person who loves? They bear all things. They believe all things. They hope all things. They endure. They're willing to absorb an offense. They love their enemies. They do well to those even who spitefully use them. They're not easily offended. They don't nurse a grudge. Easy to be entreated. You can approach them. They're approachable. So they're not always stumbling, are they? They're not holding grudges and always upset and always irritable. There's no cause for stumbling in them because the love of Christ reigns. And they're not selfish and self-centered. But also you can say this, they're not a stumbling block for others. Because they do love, they're not always causing others to stumble. I think I can put it to you this way. Do you make it difficult for people to love you? Someone wants to love the Lord and they want to love the Lord by loving you. Now, do you make it difficult for them? Do you represent a stumbling block to them? Do you represent an attitude and an approach to people that instigates sin? Not the person who loves his brother. In fact, he invites just the opposite. He invites godliness in others. He makes it easy to love him. I wonder, do we make it easy for people to love us or do we make it hard? Are we someone, far from being a stumbling block, we bring out the love of Christ in others? Or do we make it a challenge for people who want to obey the Lord by the way they treat us? The person who really loves, in him is no cause for stumbling. I want to make something clear. This doesn't mean, when I say they make it easy to love them, this doesn't mean that they are sort of a milquetoast personality who doesn't stand for anything, doesn't stand for the truth, never holds anybody accountable, so everybody loves them. No, that's a fleshly counterfeit. It's not real. It's not what the Spirit of God produces. Rather, this is someone that even when they stand for what is true and right, and may even at times expose you and call you to account and call you to repentance, it is so evident that they love God and love His truth and love you that even then you're thankful for them because they're walking in the love of Christ. Now notice the second conclusion. That's the person who loves. They belong to the light. They walk in the light. Their profession is true. Their love demonstrates it. In them is no cause for stumbling. But notice the second person, whoever hates his brother. That's his practice. Is in the darkness. That's his position. And walks in the darkness. And does not know where he's going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's his presence. This is his influence. He represents a presence of deception. He's deceived. He says he's in the light. But get the picture. He says he's in the light, but he's stumbling about in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't have an accurate view of himself, his own spiritual condition. Have you ever met someone like that? They say they're a believer. They say they love Christ. They say they're in the light, but the whole flavor of their life is absent the love of Jesus. There's active attitudes of evil constantly on display in their life. And there's the absence of concern about what's best for their brothers. And this is the flavor of their life. What can you say about the person like this? Legalistic. Concerned about certain law-type details down to the smallest things. And yet absolutely unconcerned about the greater thing, straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. And this is their lifestyle. They're in the darkness. They've never entered the light. They just don't know it. They are deceived. And as a result, he also causes others to stumble. Because you see, he represents himself as a believer and leaves people around him asking, is that what a believer is? Is that what it means to live the Christian life? And he does this because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He can't see. So it's a test. You say you're in the light. Are you? Are you the person who's really in the light? Or are you this person stumbling around in deception? The question is, do you love your brother? Or do you hate your brother? Not an act. Because we've all sinned in this area. But a pattern. A pattern. And the only safe thing to do is to examine ourselves honestly in the light of these tests. But as I said at the beginning, all of these tests also represent something we ought to apply to ourselves as we walk in fellowship with God. Maybe somebody here tonight says, I know that I'm saved. This isn't the character of my life. Then I would ask you, but are you loving right now? Are you allowing sin to cling to you in this area of your life right now? Is there someone tonight whom you're not forgiving? Is there a person in your life tonight, believer? I'm talking to you now as a believer. Is there someone there that you're holding a grudge? That there's bitterness? Is there someone in your life that you know you should be actively loving them like Jesus has loved you, but for right now, for whatever reason, maybe you're hurt, maybe they've hurt you, I don't know what it is, but right now you're indifferent toward that. It doesn't really matter to you. I know this about you. You will not know the joy of your salvation, the Lord's salvation in your life. You won't know that joy until you deal with that sin. That is not how you were saved to live. And all of God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your patience, your steadfast loving kindness, your mercy to each one of us every day. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, there's not a single one of us who can stand. If it were not for your mercies that are new every morning, we would be consumed. And Lord, please keep us from an attitude that would accept those mercies from your hand and not extend those same mercies toward other people in our lives. We have been loved. Lord, help us to love now others the way we've been loved by our Savior. And I pray that each one of us here tonight, Father, would examine whether or not we're walking in love. And if we say we're in the light, Lord, let us demonstrate that by the way we love our brothers. And wherever we're guilty of not loving, oh Lord, may we see it, not stumble about in the darkness, but may we see it and turn from it. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who says they're in the light, but they're really not. And their lack of love speaks to it. Lord, I pray that even tonight they would be able to see it. That by your merciful hand, they would see that they're still in the darkness. That they've never been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And that they would turn to Christ for life, for the forgiveness of their sins and for the changing of their heart. That you would take out of them a heart of stone and give them a heart that feels. And I ask you this tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.